Good morning. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, we're introduced to an interesting subject in the Bible. Daniel chapter 7, this is one of the many visions that Daniel the prophet sees. And here's what he records. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We won't read the whole prophecy, just these two verses. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." To you and I, this is nothing too surprising, but apparently to Daniel, this was a little bit alarming. When you and I read about the Ancient of Days, who does this Ancient of Days refer to? This is talking about God. And this Son of Man that Daniel sees coming in the clouds, to whom does this refer? This is, of course, talking about Jesus. Now, when we read this, we don't find this especially surprising, but to Daniel, this was unexpected. Here's what was strange about Daniel's observation from Daniel's perspective. Up until this point in the Bible, the Son of Man refers to something specific. It refers to just that. In the Bible, up until this moment in Scriptures, the phrase Son of Man refers to only a son of man, literally a son of a human being, referring to a person. And so when Daniel sees the Son of Man, someone that appears like a human, appearing before the presence of God and receiving a kingdom, this was not what Daniel was expecting. This was alarming. From this point forward, through the rest of the Bible, the Son of Man carries a new meaning. It's used as a distinction for Christ. We are all sons of a man, but Jesus is the Son of Man. Just like the name Son of God refers to the divinity of Christ, the phrase Son of Man refers to the humanity of Christ. And this is not an arbitrary distinction. When the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of Man, this is significant. The fact that he's called the Son of God, or let me mention this fact, Jesus is called the Son of God 45 times in the New Testament. How many times do you think he's called the Son of Man in the New Testament? Many, many more times. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man 84 times in the Bible, almost twice as many times as he's called the Son of God. And so obviously God is trying to get our attention. God wants us to know that Jesus is the Son of Man. And this morning, I'd like to talk about why that's significant. In order for us to understand just how important it is that Jesus was the Son of a man, or the Son of Man, at least in the sense that he was born as a human, it's important for us to first point out that Jesus was not always human, that Jesus was in the beginning divine. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is Jesus, and according to John, Jesus was God in the beginning. Jesus was more than just a heavenly creature. He was more than just like God. Jesus was God, and there is a difference. He wasn't just like God. Jesus was God. Consider what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about Jesus being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or like other translations read, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus knew what it was like to be God. That's the point that Paul is making in that passage. To be God was not something that Jesus was unfamiliar with. He wasn't robbing from God's divinity to be like God, because Jesus was God. To the same extent that God the Father is God, Jesus the Son was God. His status as God was just a matter of fact. And so these two passages point out this simple principle to us, that Jesus was from the very beginning God. And so it's not surprising that when we go through the rest of the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we see appearances of Jesus as God. The most obvious and the first appearance seems to be in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, do you remember what God says there? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, who's this us and our? Who is this? Well, it must be talking about not just God the Father, but also probably the whole Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and also God's Spirit. Later, many years later, several thousand years later, in Joshua chapter 4, Joshua meets a person who calls himself the commander of the Lord's army. Maybe you remember this story. After Joshua and the people had crossed over Jordan, Joshua sees a man standing holding his sword drawn. This is in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua sees this person and Joshua says, "Well, are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And this person responds, "No, but I am the commander of the Lord's army." It seems to mean that this person was saying, "I'm not really for you or against you. It just depends. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." And immediately Joshua falls and worships this person. This person must have been some manifestation of God. Otherwise, Joshua wouldn't have been allowed to worship. And we see several other instances like this in the Old Testament. For example, the angel of the Lord seems to be a denotation for the divine messenger of God. Well, who is the divine messenger of God in the New Testament? It's Jesus in the New Testament. And so many assume that this was probably Jesus in the Old Testament as well. When we see Jesus arrive on earth, though, in the New Testament, something has changed. What was Jesus while he was on the earth? Now, we know when he was in the beginning, he was God, he was only God, and he was completely God. But in the New Testament, something obviously changed. Jesus was born of a virgin, born as a man. And so there's several questions that we start to ask. Was Jesus completely God while he was on earth? Was Jesus completely human? Was Jesus completely both? Interestingly, this has been a point of contention from the very beginning. Do you remember what the Apostle John wrote about in John chapter 1, verse 4, and then also in 3 John, talking about the Antichrist? 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, John reminds the disciples, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." That's how important it was for the disciples to realize that Jesus has come in the flesh, because there were people teaching that Jesus had not come in the flesh. "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this," he says, "is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." There is something that's just a little bit unbelievable about God manifesting himself as a human. In fact, it's so unbelievable that a lot of people, even in the first century, were teaching that there's no way that God actually came as a human and lived among humans. Fortunately, though, the Bible answers this question for us and resolves the issue. What was Jesus while he was on the earth? Jesus was both completely God and he was completely man. But first, he was completely man. And let me explain what I mean. Jesus was a human being born in the flesh. God, Jesus, was given a human body built out of flesh and bones, just like you and I. Just like you and me. And now, to you and me, this is kind of old news. This is something that we've known for a long time. But for people hearing the gospel for the very first time, this would have been something that was practically unbelievable. This would have been one of those earth-shaking truths that just turned their world upside down. This is a basic piece of the gospel. God became a man. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Could you imagine hearing this for the first time? If you were a Jew or a Gentile living in the first century, you knew there was a God, you knew there was some type of divine creature that was reigning over the universe, But then to hear that that person, that God, the same person who created the universe, was here. They actually came to earth and lived as a human being. It's no wonder that people found this to be a little bit unbelievable. But Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the first thing he says is that God was manifested in the flesh. God, who had for so long of a time reached out to his people from a distance, had come as close as he could possibly get. He delivered himself in the form of a human being to live as a man and die among men. Besides the fact that Jesus was conceived through the Spirit and born to a virgin, the early life of Jesus was really relatively normal. And this, I think, is one of the most interesting things about this subject. Jesus was, in the beginning of his life as a human, completely human. Everything about Jesus was completely human. Besides his supernatural birth, he was a man just like the rest of us. And I think there are several passages in the Bible that actually underline this point. When Jesus was a small boy, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it talks about how Jesus had to learn. Does God have to learn? Of course God doesn't have to learn. God does not have to learn, but human beings do have to learn. And so what does this tell us about Jesus? Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Jesus had to learn. It says, Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It says that the child grew, but not just physically. The second part says he became strong in spirit. He became strong in his intellect. And then also in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, do you remember the time that Jesus was speaking with the teachers at Jerusalem at the temple? Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we have to ask that same question again. Does God have to grow in wisdom? God does not grow in wisdom. God is wisdom. Does God increase in spirit, in his intellect? Not at all. So here's the point. When Jesus was born, he was completely human. He was not God at all when he was born. And when I finally understood this in the Bible, this was something that was just practically unbelievable to me, just like it would have been to the people in the first century. That God went from being completely God, Jesus went from being completely God to completely human at his birth. And if you think about this, this really does make sense. When Jesus was born, he must have been just like any other child. He had to learn. He had to grow. Jesus, when he was born, was not omniscient. He was not omnipotent. He was not omnipresent. I suspect that Jesus had to read the Bible to know the scriptures just like the rest of us. For example, when Jesus was a little baby, Jesus was just like any other baby. Do you think that Jesus was laying there in the manger thinking about how he was God? Do you think Jesus, as a little bitty infant, knew that he was the God of the universe? I don't think so. According to the scriptures, Jesus grew and learned and was taught just like any other child. Now, I suspect that he was far above many of his peers, but he still had to learn and grow. And of course, we should mention this, though, that all of this changed when Jesus was baptized with the Spirit. When Jesus received the Spirit, how did he receive the Spirit? He received the Spirit descending on him like a dove, but what portion of the Spirit was given to him? A full measure of the Spirit. In fact, not just a full measure, but without measure. Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. But up until that point, I believe he was just like any other human being. I'm sure he was much smarter than the rest of us. And there must have been a point that Jesus did realize he was God, because remember what happens there at that occasion in the temple? When Joseph and Mary come to him and ask him what he was doing, what does he say? Yeah, I must be about my Father's business. So there was definitely a point where Jesus, I think, probably had one of those moments where He realized he was mature enough in his mind that he realized that he was the Son of God, that he did have a purpose, that he did have work to do, but he still had to learn that. We're even told that Jesus had to learn obedience. Consider Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, though he was the Son of God, in other words, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Does God himself have to learn obedience? Of course not. God does not learn anything, but Jesus, as a human being, he did have to learn, just like other human beings do. Jesus was never disobedient, but Jesus was subjected to the complete human experience. And this, I think, leads to probably the most important questions on this subject. What does all of this mean to me? Why does it matter that Jesus went from being completely God to completely human? Why is this relevant to our salvation? What does this mean to us in our daily lives? The first point I think is worth making is that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And by perfect, I mean not only flawless, but also the complete sacrifice. What did Jesus give up to be human? Considering that at first he was God, what did Jesus give up to be human? Jesus gave up everything. He was the perfect sacrifice. Not just because he was morally and lawfully perfect, but because he gave up everything that you could possibly give to be the Savior. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. This is a passage we've already mentioned, but we'll read the rest of it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So be like this. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So Jesus was God, but then he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he was a human, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus was once completely God and became at his birth completely human. And like I've mentioned already, to me, this transformation is just completely unfathomable. Consider what Jesus sacrificed just to live like a man. He left heaven. He left his Father. Jesus gave up his divine nature. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his human life, quit being God. Jesus sacrificed complete power over the entire universe to live like a mortal inside of this fragile body. Jesus sacrificed absolute knowledge and wisdom over everything for the meager mind of a man. Of course, that changed at his baptism, but up until that point, he was fully subjected to the nature of the human race. Jesus left all of the glory behind him and humbled himself as a human. I don't think we can even begin to understand what it meant for Jesus to be God and then give up his divinity to be a human. I think the best way that we can understand how unimaginable this is to think of it in the opposite direction. Can you imagine going from our mortal minds to having the mind of God? Going from knowing so little in the bigger picture of things to knowing everything all of the time, knowing every thought of every human being, every moment for all of eternity? That's just unfathomable. I can't keep track of myself, much less the billions and billions and billions of people in the world. But that's the type of change that Jesus went through, from knowing all of that to knowing so very little, from going from the creator to the created. In my mind, I think of it as going from a human being to like a rock. I mean, going from knowing so much to practically nothing at all. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That's how much Jesus gave up. We could give the whole universe back to God, and that would amount to nothing compared to what God gave to us. There is no greater sacrifice. That's why Jesus did this, to give the greatest sacrifice possible. There's nothing more to give than when God gave himself as a human being. giving up his divine nature to live like a man under his own people, under his own law, and die at the hands of his own people. So first thing, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. There is no greater sacrifice than what Jesus did. And then secondly, just as important, Jesus also is the perfect Savior. You can't have a better Savior than Jesus, God, becoming Jesus, the man. This relates specifically to our temptations. Jesus sympathizes with our temptations. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. He was made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he was made like us, so that he could be merciful and faithful. Hebrews 2, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus lived the complete human experience. This passage tells us that Jesus was made like us, just like us, that Jesus suffered just like us, and that he was tempted just like us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, the passage that Matt read for this morning, is even more specific about the nature of Jesus' experience as a human. He was just like us in every way. Consider this, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. God, consider what God experienced. For we do not have a high priest, still talking about Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what's the effect of that? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everything that we experience, Jesus also experienced. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And to me, that is one of those points that I find very interesting. And I find that that's encouraging as well. Jesus experienced the same temptations. He didn't just experience temptation. He experienced the same temptations that all humans experience. Jesus, I suppose, was probably prone to pride. Now, he was not proud, but there was probably times where he was tempted to be proud. Jesus was probably tempted by a material abundance. You know, maybe it occurred to Jesus, if I wanted to, I could have all of this. And he was tempted with that at one point. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan said, you can have all of this. You can have all of this if you just bow your knee to me. Jesus had to suppress his desires as a human being. And I believe, and I don't know if everyone would agree with this, but I believe that Jesus being a man, not just a human being, but Jesus being a man, was subjected to the same kinds of temptations that all men are subjected to. Most men are subjected to desires of a sexual nature more so than women are. And I believe that Jesus, just like any man, had sexual desires that he had to suppress, that he had real temptations that he had to deal with, but he never failed. That's the difference. Jesus never failed. He knew what it was like to feel lust, but he never failed. Jesus knew how to restrain himself, even to the point of death. So here's the implication in this. Jesus could have sinned. He could have sinned. In fact, now follow me on this. This might sound kind of strange, but just follow me on this. Jesus could have sinned, and there must have been times that Jesus wanted to sin, but he did not sin. And here's why I say there must have been times that Jesus wanted to sin. Think about what temptation is. Let me give you an example. Dwayne, you like tomatoes, right? You really like tomatoes. Okay, all right. I don't like tomatoes at all. Not at all, okay? Which is kind of strange because when I was growing up, I took care of 70 tomato plants every year to feed to somebody else. Okay, so if I put a plate of big, juicy tomatoes in front of you, I don't know, you like a little salt and pepper on them? Okay, a little salt and pepper on them. And I tell you, you can smell it, you can touch it, but you cannot eat it. And then I leave and say, I'm never going to come back, okay? There's probably a little bit of temptation there to take a bite, right? A temptation. If you do that to me, no temptation at all. Zero temptation, okay? That's what temptation is, though. If you put a plate of tomatoes in front of me, I mean, there's opportunity for me to sin, but I don't want to. So that's not temptation. Temptation is wanting to sin, and sin is actually giving in to temptation. This is the definition of temptation that we're given in James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's temptation. And so if Jesus was tempted, it means that Jesus was at times drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The difference is, though, that Jesus never gave in, ever. He never gave in. Jesus was tempted specifically. The fact that he was tempted specifically means that he was exposed to situations in which he wanted to sin. He could have sinned, but he did not sin. If he never wanted to sin, that means he was never tempted. The fact that he was tempted means there were times where he perhaps wanted to sin. The writer of Hebrews explains why that Jesus why this experience was so valuable. Why does it matter that Jesus went through all of this? And it's because, Hebrews 4, verse 17, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in time of need. So this is what it means. We experience temptation sometimes, and it might be easy for us to say, well, you just don't understand. Maybe you've heard that before when you're trying to sympathize with someone on a subject. You can offer your condolences, and they might just say, well, you just don't get it. You've never been through this. You don't understand. There's nothing that you can offer me because you don't understand. I've heard that before, and you've probably heard it too. I've probably said that before, actually. Well, it would be easy for us as human beings praying to God that seems so far away sometimes to maybe say the same thing. Well, God, you just don't get it. You've never been a human. Well, in fact, that's not true. Jesus was a human. And see, he knows exactly what it's like. When we fail, when we sin, when we give in to those temptations, Jesus can say to God, you know, I understand what this was like. I lived inside of a human body for 30 years. I know exactly what it's like to want to sin, to be exposed to these temptations. And so the point is, when we're tempted, there's no need to be ashamed because Jesus understands that. And another thing to point out is that when we're tempted, we don't have to sin. Everyone has different types of struggles. And there's not a lot of things that tempt me, I don't feel like. I don't think there's a lot of things that tempt me. But when I am faced with something that's tempting to me, I'm one of those people that it's like I almost instantly crumble, which that's why it's a good thing that there's not a lot of things that tempt me, because when I do find something that tempts me, it's like it's done, it's over, I've already given into it. And so it was good for me to read passages like this, knowing that Jesus had some of those same temptations, but when he was exposed to those temptations, he didn't give in. And so we can know that it's possible to live like Jesus without sin. Those are my thoughts for you this morning, and I hope that you found that as interesting as I did when we were reading through this. I think the bottom line in all of this is that there's nothing better than Jesus. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and he's the perfect Savior, because everything that could have been given to the human race was given by Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. This morning, if you've not yet given yourself to Christ, we'd like to help you with that. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to know where we can find salvation, we will find salvation only in Jesus. And Jesus tells us how we can find him. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But if you don't do those things, God promises his condemnation as well. If we can help you this morning with your walk with Christ, if you've not yet committed your life to him through belief and baptism in the name of Jesus, we can help you with that now as we stand and sing.
464. 464.